How are we doing today? Good? Better? Yeah, spring is coming. That's awesome. So just a couple of things that wanted to just remind everybody that we are. Gretchen mentioned Easter and Good Friday, but we are having a Good Friday service, 6 o'clock, 1 hour, 6 to 7. I encourage you to come. And then the CCC 101, we actually have clipboards that we want to pass around. I know it got started on this side, so if you could just keep those in that section, we have one for each section, just pass it around, that'd be awesome. Appreciate that. So we're in chapter 3 today in our series in the New Testament letter of Hebrews or book of Hebrews. Jesus is Better is the name of the series. And the Hebrews is a letter. It's really, most scholars say that it is a sermon that was written and to convince us that Jesus is better in every way and worth our trust and devotion in everything. If you remember in chapter 1, so far we've seen that Jesus is God's the Son. He's the final decisive word. He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. And then chapter 2, we saw that God became man in the person of Jesus to become or to be our high priest who made what for our sins? Propitiation, right? Which means basically to appease God's wrath and his anger towards us. Some people say that that's cosmic child abuse, but it's not, because the Father and the Son chose to do it. That was the means by which they would do it. It was a mutual agreement to do that. So in today's passage, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. My message is consider Jesus again, because we didn't finish last week. So we're going to consider Jesus again. And in verses 1 through 6, the writer of Hebrews is convincing those readers that Jesus has superseded Moses, so he's superior, he's better than Moses, and don't go back to Moses, don't go back to the old covenant system, because that is a dead-end road for them. And the readers are like us, that in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulty, they're looking for ways to cope with their pain and their suffering. They're looking for comfort in the difficulties, the suffering, and the pain that they're experiencing. And they're tempted to find ways outside of Jesus to cope with their pain, their suffering, their trials, and to find comfort in ways that only hurt us and often make matters worse. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, as we read together chapter 3, verses 1 through 6.
Hebrews 3, 1 to 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope.
Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for this sermon that was written to encourage a group of people who are struggling in the midst of difficulties, trials, temptations, to go back to things that are comfortable, to go back to things, ways, actions, attitudes, systems that they knew, they understood, and that was comfortable, to go back and dealt with their sin and temptation and being right with God. And but you had moved on and found the fulfillment of that in Christ. And Lord, all of us at times are tempted to go back in the midst of difficulties and suffering and pain and trials, to go back to things that are dead ends, that are empty, that are ways that we cope and to find comfort in the midst of pain, Lord, that in the end only hurt us or make matters worse. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at this text today, that we would see Jesus so clearly and so compellingly, that we would see how much greater, better, superior, all the adjectives that we can use, or nouns we can use to describe how great and how awesome Jesus is, Lord, that we would see that we would feel that we would desire him above everything else. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So there's three let me start with a little story first. I missed the story. So you know recently that Karen and I were in Mexico. Spent a week with my children, and that was awesome. And nobody got sick. It was great to be with my kids and grandkids. And then we spent basically a week with my siblings in an all-inclusive place where they provided all the food. And immediately, everybody got sick in that week. So I got sick the first night. And so I don't know if you remember when you were a kid. When I was a kid, my mom used to say that when you have an upset stomach, she'd give us either Sprite 7-Up or Burners, right? Ginger ale, carbonated sodas to make your stomach feel better. Well, here's the problem, was that carbonation on an irritated, upset stomach doesn't necessarily soothe it. It actually makes it worse. And the doctor that was there was adamant. He says, if you get sick, don't drink carbonated fluids, because it will just make it worse, and it will hurt. And you're wondering, well, why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because often when we are hurting emotionally or spiritually and life is difficult, we're going through trials, we're experiencing pain, emotional, spiritual, mental pain, we look for things to cope or to find comfort. And just like that carbonated soda water or Verner's, it doesn't help. It actually hurts and make matters worse. And so here's my big idea today. My big idea is prioritize and pursue Jesus above everything else. Prioritize and pursue Jesus above everything else. We have 3 points. We're going to review prioritize Jesus, which we looked at last week. Then we're going to look at pursuing Jesus. And the third point is remain faithful to Jesus. So let's look at that first point. Prioritize Jesus, verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to read those again for us. Therefore, holy brothers, you could say sisters too, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. So we looked at last week, therefore connects us with the first two chapters of Hebrews. Because Jesus conquered sin and death for us, those who believe him or trust in him will rule the world to come with him. So consider Jesus, prioritize Jesus, your apostle and high priest. And as our apostle, God sent Jesus with a message from God. As our high priest, Jesus is the one who reconciles us to God, making salvation possible for us. Only in him is salvation found. Those two titles, apostle and high priest, meet in those two titles, Jesus meets two of our greatest needs today. Your greatest need, my greatest need today, is to hear a message from God, a word from God, and to know the way to God. A word from God and the way to God. I don't know why you came here today, but that is your greatest need. Your greatest need is to hear a message or a word from God and to know absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, the way to God. I was very encouraged last week with Open Mic because those that came up and shared lifted up the word and lifted up Jesus. They talked about the priority and the value of God's word, and they talked about the priority and the value of Jesus. That is, the word, who was the word, is supremely important in their lives. I mean, that's how I could summarize it. And I know that's God, obviously, it's true, but because the work of the Spirit is to exalt the Son, that's, if you read the New Testament, the primary purpose of the Spirit, the primary role, or one of the primary roles of the Spirit, is to exalt the Son, that is to make Jesus look as good as he is. I hope today that you see Jesus in some way as good as he is. That you have a better picture of Jesus, that you have a better understanding of Jesus, that you want to make Jesus a priority in your life, that you want to pursue Jesus, and that you want to be faithful to him. Because he is everything to us and for us. Why does the writer of Hebrews tell us to consider Jesus? Again, because in the trials and sufferings of life, all of us look for ways to cope and find comfort. I was in a Sunday school class last month or so, and it was interesting. A lot of the guys talked about, a lot of the men talked about how they look to TV or, really, it was kind of TV or the screen to veg and to really to find comfort, to cope with the stress of life. And I understand that. And I made this comment. I said, I understand that, but I do not think that watching TV fulfills the need that we have in the moment. And it was interesting. They all said, we know. All of us look for ways to cope with life and to find comfort in life. And often we go to those things which do not do anything, or they hurt and make matters worse. One of the things we do in our discipleship groups is to ask about our screen time, because we can get distracted by our screen time. I have a goal every week to cut off 10% of my screen time, to make it less than the previous week. Sometimes I beat that by a large margin. Sometimes I beat it barely. Sometimes I don't do it, or sometimes I just blow it. But I realize that social media and the screen can be a distraction in my life. And so I want to cut it out. I want to cut it down at least, because it doesn't help. I listened to a podcast this last week on mental health. And they just talked about the numbers of people, particularly since COVID, that have mental health issues. It's 1 in 5, particularly amongst young people. And the greatest driving force in that amongst young people is, what do you think? Social media. 1 in 5. And we don't know, or they don't know necessarily, is that just because we're better at diagnosing, or we're labeling things that are just normal kids things or normal life things, right? I don't want to get in trouble, but I just remember one time I was talking to a parent, their child was labeled as an opposition disorder. And I said, that's just sinful nature because they don't want to do what you want them to do. Now, I'm not saying that someone couldn't be a, you know, have a bent that is hard to deal with. And there's, and I'm not writing out the whole mental health sector of our society, and because there's lots of good things with mental health. But when we start labeling emotional, spiritual issues as psychological issues, we miss the point. It's like when you remove the soul from a person, everything is biochemical. So we treat everything with a pill. And I'm not saying anything's necessarily wrong with pills, but the root of everything is the human soul, not the mind. Anyways, that's a tangent. So, but what I found interesting about this discussion on mental health by a professional, that he was saying that, you know, outside of the normal psychological prescriptions, they have found that so much of the treatment are basically spiritual disciplines. It's being thankful, looking for things to be thankful, be around happy or positive people, have times of silence and solitude, and change your thinking patterns. Now, those are just a secularized version that removes Jesus from it. And there are benefits psychologically for that, but if you add Jesus to it, there's not just psychological, but there's spiritual benefits. We all look... to cope and to find comfort in idols, because in the moment of temptation, in the moments of pain, in what I would say is not clear thinking, we believe that they're going to meet our need, but in the end they hurt or make matters worse, just like carbonated water, carbonated drinks. We look to our idols to cope and to find comfort because we believe in that moment, we believe the lie that they're better than Jesus. They're better than what the life he offers. And here's the reality. It's just not just sin or those bad things. It's also the good things that have taken the place of God in our lives. Good things like relationships or marriage or parenting or homeschooling or work. We take the good things, take out a O and capitalize the G, and we make them God in our lives. So they take priority and precedence over Jesus. So where do you go to cope with life? What's your coping mechanisms? Where do you go to find comfort in the midst of your pain and suffering and difficulties? Some of us look to pornography. Some of us use substances. Some of us are drawn to social media. And there's the good things that I mentioned that become idols. Let me encourage us to prioritize Jesus, to look to Jesus, and he will be there for you in the suffering and the pain, the trials, in your fight against sin. My discipleship group is reading through the Psalms. And one of the things that I, as we read through the Psalms, I'm just reminded of all the stuff that the psalmist is going through as they write about them. And the pain and the suffering, their enemies, and the unjust injustice of life. That as they struggle with that, they always turn ultimately to God. And they find satisfaction and comfort and solace in God. And sometimes they're even fighting and arguing and interacting with God in passionate ways, and I'm just thinking, man, my prayer life is not like that. And so I'm often praying at the end of the sentence, Lord, do something in my heart that I would wrestle with you more, that I would be like the lawyer in that courtroom and pleading the promise, your promises over me and my life and our church in the world. Did you notice how he describes the readers? Look at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, we're called brothers and sisters. The Bible uses the language of brothers because the males in the family were the ones that received the inheritance. It says, brothers and sisters belong to the family of God. So what I mean, I just encourage you, we have 101 coming up. And so if you're not part of our church and not a member, I encourage you at least to consider and to think about it and come and attend and see what we're about and why we do the things we do and why we focus on the things we focus on. He says, we share in a heavenly calling, that is a call from God to God. Our destiny is not limited to this life. Our heavenly calling is described as a heavenly city in 11:16 in Hebrews, and it's described as a heavenly Jerusalem in Hebrews 12:22, and it's and our heavenly calling is our future, so that we seek the city that is to come, Hebrews 13:14 tells us, and it's where we find our eternal rest. So the heavenly calling points us to our future, which is not up in heaven somewhere, but it's here in the city to the come, into the new Jerusalem, into the new, in the new creation, because Jerusalem is pictured as coming down. And it's not necessarily a physical location, but that's true, but it's the people of God. I don't even think I remember singing about the new creation in Amazing Grace before, where this world would dissolve. I had the privilege of talking to my grandkids on Friday night because they spent the night, and so I was telling the story. So I told the story of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection and the new creation, that we're not going to spend eternity in heaven, but we'll spend it here. And so, and I started using language I probably shouldn't have, you know, God destroying the world and creating it new. And they say, how's that going to happen, Grandpa? I said, well, you know, it's going to make all things new. Prioritize Jesus because he is our help in our time of need. And he leads us to our heavenly home, which is really not in heaven, ethereal, but it is here in the new creation. Have you ever heard the language of, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good? I think it's just the opposite. If you are heavenly minded and you know your future, then you are of extremely earthly good, because you'll want to tell other people about your future. Have you ever been so excited about something that you cannot but help what to tell people about it? See, when we are reluctant and don't want to tell people about Jesus, it's just really an indictment on us. I was just listening to another podcast of a guy who writes for Desiring God, and he's a great writer because he uses language. It's like, man, this guy uses language, and the way he usually does it deductively. And so he's just talking about him sitting down in his neighborhood where he grew up and watching his kids in the park, and his neighbor, or this guy next to him, was like what he used to be like, was a young Hispanic guy and had tattoos and was flipping through his phone and not paying attention to his kids. And he was thinking, that would have been me if God hadn't intervened in my life, that I would have been going to hell. And he was thinking about that guy's facing hell. and feeling convicted that he should go talk to him, but he didn't. And he got up and left. And he said that was an indictment on his heart and his lack of care and concerns, who somebody is under the wrath of God, who will experience for eternity torment beyond your wildest nightmares. Our future is a heavenly home, and if we understand the infinite joy that will be better and beyond our wildest imaginations, we should be excited, we should be compelled, we should be driven to tell others about our future hope. We were playing pickleball last Monday, and it was towards the end of the evening, and my wife was talking to one of the pickleball players, and we were needing another person, and she said, "No, I don't want to play." I'm thinking, why do you not want to play? Well, she's talking to this person about Jesus. I'm thinking, I want to play pickleball, and she's telling them about Jesus. Who's the rock star in the family? So she had a great conversation, and we have the opportunity to have them over for dinner next week. This coming week. So we've looked at prioritizing Jesus, and I, even as I rewrote this and cut this down, I realized, man, I have too much emphasis on that, but that's why I think that's my bent anyways, is prioritizing Jesus, pursuing and considering Jesus. So prioritize Jesus in verses 1 and 2. Second of all, we see pursue Jesus. We see this in verses 3 through 6a. So let's read those. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Moses was Israel's national hero. Moses led the people of Israel in the Exodus. He led them in the wilderness for 40 years. He received the Ten Commandments. He was the mediator between God and Israel. He was Israel's most significant Old Testament figure, or he is the most significant Old Testament figure. When Moses' brother Aaron and his sister Miriam questioned his leadership, is he the only one that hears from God? Really was out of jealousy. God rebuked them, and he says, I speak to the prophets through visions and dreams, but I speak to Moses face to face. That's not literally, because no one can see God and live. So it's not literally. It can't be literally. But what it does mean is that Moses had an intimacy with God that no other man had experienced up until that time, and that he was God's designated leader. And because of that, God spoke to him in unique ways, and he had an intimacy with God that was unique and distinct as that leader. The writer of Hebrews says that Moses was the most significant Old Testament character or person, but Jesus is superior. He's better than Moses. Jesus and Moses both were faithful to God's, faithful to God, and Jesus, but Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses, because he's the son who built God's house while Moses served in God's house. He goes on to say that every house is built by someone. God builds everything. And his point is that Jesus is God the Son. So in our hardships, our suffering, our trials, our pain, pursue Jesus. He is the only hope, not our idols, not our past loves and affections. Moses should be honored, but Jesus is worthy of more honor. Both of them served well. Both Moses as a servant and the house are dependent upon Jesus as the son because he's the builder and the owner. His point is that Jesus is worthy of more glory and honor as the son. And then he goes on in verse 5 to say that as Moses was a faithful servant, he testified to the things to come, to Jesus Christ, the messianic king who established the new covenant and fulfilled the Old Testament promises of a coming king and a kingdom who would establish the new people of God. And what would be distinguish the new people of God from the old people of God, the church from Israel, is that God would put a new heart and put his spirit in all of God's people. What he's talking about is that in the Old Testament, there's only a remnant, a minority of them who are really born again believers. But in the new covenant, the new people of God, all of God's people are born again and have hearts and desires. They won't have to be told to follow God's law because they'll want to follow God's law. So he's telling them, don't go back. The Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, was temporary, it's transitory, and it pointed to Jesus. That is, make a priority of Jesus, pursue Jesus. Moses saw the coming of Jesus, and he told about it. That's his point there in verse 5. That Moses could see this coming king, and he pointed them to the coming king, that the hope was in the coming king who would fulfill all those promises. Everything in the Old Testament, we'll find out in Hebrews, is a shadow that pointed to reality. He says, why do you go back to the shadow when you have reality? Because if you don't have the person, a picture of the person is the next best thing. But let me tell you something. I'd much rather have Karen than a picture of Karen. If I can't have Karen, I'll take a picture of Karen. But why would I be drawn to the picture when I can have Karen? Particularly her. Moses saw him as the coming king. And as Pete and Gretchen said, this is Palm Sunday, when the king didn't come like they thought he was going to be, a military king, but he would come in humbleness on a donkey. But the people, what the religious leaders refused to believe, and let me tell you something, they refused to believe. Because their eyes were blind and their ears were dumb. That's what Isaiah says. Always hearing, but never hearing. Always seeing, but never seeing. What the religious leaders rejected, the common people were throwing down palm branches to celebrate the coming king into Jerusalem, which was the epicenter for the Jews. Ground zero. The king has come. And the king reigns not with military might, but he reigns by wooing and drawing a people to himself whose hearts are changed and transformed, whose lives are changed and transformed because of an internal transformation that happens when God takes out the heart of stone and he gives a heart of flesh, which is an Old Testament promise. And he will come to judge his enemy and rescue his people again. When everyone will see that he is indeed the king, because they will bow to him out of love and joy and respect and honor as the king, or they will tremble before him. because they will refuse to believe, but they will be subjected to him by the power of his word. You don't want to be on that side. So Moses knew and pointed to Jesus, who would be a better leader to the new people of God. He's telling them, don't go back because it's a dead-end road. Pursue and prioritize Jesus, or prioritize and pursue Jesus. Pursue Jesus because life is found in him. Don't go back to the things that you look to cope with in the past to find comfort in your suffering and your pain. Pursue Jesus because he is your hope. He is your comfort. He is your help in a time of need. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to read verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus. That's his exaltation, the Son of God. Because of this reality, then his exhortation is, let us hold fast our confession. For, now he's giving you a foundation for why we should hold fast. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every way or every respect has been tempted as we are. That is, we have a sympathetic and merciful high priest, yet he was without sin. Then it draws this conclusion. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help and find grace in our time of need, or help in our time of need. God is generous with his grace. God can be generous with his grace because his grace is endless. You cannot tap out God's grace. And that's because of what theologians call the aseity of God, or the self-existence or the self-sufficiency of God. God doesn't need humanity for anything. He only pursues us out of the overflow of his own self-sufficiency, his own fullness. He pours out his grace and mercy because he is so full positively of himself as God that it just flows out towards needy, wretched creatures. So when the writer of Hebrews says, go to the throne of grace, the throne which is described as grace, to find grace to help you in your time of need, it's because of the very nature, it's based on the very nature of God, that God is generous with his grace because it overflows from who he is, because you'll never tap it out. God will never say, oh, my grace is gone for today. No more today. Come back tomorrow. I need to get filled up. That's not the nature of God. That's the nature of an idol. Pursue Jesus because he has the ability to help you cope and find comfort in him. One of the things, if you've gone through suffering at all, one of the things you find, and the psalmists bear witness to this, one of the things you find is that the hardest times in life, if you will pursue Jesus, if you will prioritize and pursue him in your life, it will be some of the sweetest times. And I remember, I've said that before lots of times, but I remember somebody criticizing me, because that wasn't their experience, so I shouldn't be encouraging that. And I didn't think about it at the time, but if you look at the psalmist says it all over the place. That in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship, God is a refuge. He is a rock. He is there with you in the midst of that suffering. So we should encourage people to pursue Jesus. We should encourage people to pursue Jesus in the midst of suffering. We should believe and trust and hope, as the psalmist did, that he will meet you in your suffering. Particularly in the cross, Jesus understands suffering. In temptation, Jesus understands suffering because his temptation was greater than any temptation that you've ever experienced in lots of ways, but one way in particular, he never succumbed to it. You and I give in too easily. So Jesus knows what it's like to suffer even in temptation and defeat sin. So he knows experientially, and he can be there with you and experience it because he's resurrected and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now in heaven. So we've seen the prioritize Jesus, verse 1 and 2, pursue Jesus in verses 3 through 6a, and then he ends with remain faithful to Jesus. Look at verse 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. He encourages us to remain faithful to Jesus. Hold fast our confidence in Jesus or the gospel, our hope in our heavenly calling that is our future. Don't neglect Jesus. Don't drift away from Jesus, but pay closer attention, we saw in chapter 2, than we are. Prioritize and pursue Jesus because he is our hope for coping in suffering and pain. He is our confidence to find comfort in our suffering, in our difficulties, in our trials. Don't lose sight of the hope in our heavenly calling. One of my weaknesses and propensities, not to cope per se, I don't think, well, maybe it is, to find comfort, but it is to go through marketplace because I want to be a good steward of my finances. And one of the things that I'm drawn to naturally is fly fishing stuff. I don't need another reel, nor rod, nor does my wife say, why did you get more fly tying stuff? You don't even know all the stuff you have. And she's right, because I'll buy stuff and then I realize, oh, I have that already. Well, this last week I read two different in one of my forums that I frequent to be a good steward of my resources, two guys talked about how they were really into fly fishing, fly tying, but they've lost the interest and they're selling and liquidating everything. I did buy some stuff. This is what one of them said. I used to love to tie, but I don't fish anymore. Thus, I don't tie anymore, which means I have a fly shop, literally, full of material left over from my passion for fly fishing. I've included a small section of photos depicting the various materials available. Please know that these photos don't do justice to the volume of material in inventory. Goes on to describe that if you don't see anything, don't see something, but you want to know if I have it, message me. Why did somebody who was so passionate about something lose interest and move on to something else? Because something else took greater interest than fly fishing. Maybe you know people that were sold out fanatics for Jesus, but over time lost interest, and other things have taken that interest. So in that sense that they've liquidated all their Jesus holdings, they've sold the books, the Bible gets put away, church attendance doesn't go anymore. They don't feel the need to gather with other believers to be encouraged. It's one of the reasons why we make discipleship and making disciples as the epicenter, the lifeblood of our church. I just listened to another podcast this week. 4% of churches have an intentional discipleship process in which they're relationally making disciples. Somebody just asked me in the men's bathroom downstairs, what do we have for discipleship? So I told them about what we do. But making disciples is not just for the super serious or the experts, but making disciples is something that we're all called to do. And that starts with telling people about Jesus. And then encouraging them in their relationship to Jesus, following Jesus, and then equipping them to make disciples of others. Because the goal isn't just to make disciples, but it's to make disciple makers. So that as people leave here and go to someplace else, they can continue the process of making disciples. That's why we have a process in place, and we have everybody follow that process so that we have something in place that we can evaluate how we're doing or how we're not doing, and we can equip people to go out and reproduce that model someplace else. So we're not a consumer church. We're not looking to be the best happen in church in town so that you'll come because like a consumer and get fed and to hear great something, whatever, to meet your need, because that's not Christianity. Can you imagine the early church, people shopping? Didn't have an option. You had to listen to Paul. And Paul wasn't as exciting as many of you, as some of you think. I mean, I've never had anybody fall out of a window in my preaching. And I don't think I'm that exciting. But he did raise him from the dead. Okay, read verse 6 again with me. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Let me tell you something. This is the reality. Perseverance is required for eternal life. Perseverance in the faith is required for eternal life. It is not an option. If you do not persevere in being faithful, remaining faithful to Jesus, you will not inherit eternal life. It is conditional. And we are of his house if we hold fast. It's a conditional clause. If then. But perseverance is the work of the Spirit within us. If you are going to persevere, it's because the Spirit is working in and through you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says this, therefore, my beloved, now he's talking to the church, my beloved, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as you have always obeyed, that is, your history is to be faithful to Jesus. So now he's talking to them as he leaves, whether in my presence or in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That is, that's my responsibility. That is, work out my salvation. That is, pursue Jesus, consider Jesus, remain faithful to Jesus. For, and I think a better translation of that preposition is because, for it is God who works in you, that is, the reason why you can work out your salvation is because God works inside of you by his Spirit. Then he described what it means to work inside, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That is to be obedient to him and then to do things for him according to his good pleasure. I remaining faithful comes from is a fruit of prioritizing pursuing Jesus. Remaining faithful to Jesus is evidence that we are his people. Remaining faithful to Jesus is the fruit of faith. It's the evidence that our profession of faith is genuine faith. Paul says in Hebrews or Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in you will bring it about unto completion unto the day of Christ. That is a promise. There's no conditional clauses in there. So there's these promises that he who started will bring it, will complete it. And there's these warnings or these exhortations that if you don't complete, you don't inherit. So you put those two together and we see that this warning is to encourage us to persevere, encourage believers to persevere. We're going to talk more about this because there's several of these kind of verses in Hebrews that we'll need to, I want to flesh out and help you understand that more. So here's my summary is, be a people who prioritize Jesus, who pursue Jesus and are faithful to Jesus. How do we respond to his word? There's three ways I want us to look at responding to his word. The first way is, are you prioritizing and pursuing Jesus carefully? If Jesus saves us and he sustains us, the only way you will be sustained is by pursuing or prioritizing and pursuing Jesus. So are you pursuing him? Are you prioritizing him carefully? That is, are you taking him seriously? Second of all, what changes do you need to make to prioritize and pursue Jesus more carefully? What habits or patterns in your life do you need to change? Do you need to get up earlier? Do you need to set a time aside? Do you need to limit your screen time? Do you need to limit other activities so you can prioritize Jesus, so you can pursue Jesus? And then finally, we only remain faithful by prioritizing and pursuing Jesus. You can't save yourself. He saves us and he will save us when our focus is on him in our lives to save us and to sustain us. And so let's just sit before the Lord for a moment and just consider those two questions before we take the body and the blood of Christ. And if you would like prayer, either during communion or after the service, the prayer team is over on my right. They would love to pray with you about these issues or other issues that you may have or need. We take of the body and the blood of Christ. We celebrate the Lord's Supper every Sunday because the response to his word is this. We come to him in response to his word to eat of his body and to drink of his blood, to find strength, spiritual strength, encouragement, nourishment, to go out and to do what he calls us to do, which is to prioritize Jesus, to pursue Jesus and be faithful to Jesus. What he did on the night he was betrayed is the foundation for everything we're talking about, is the basis by which we can follow Jesus. So come today, if you're a believer, if you've put your faith in Christ and you are part of a local church, whether it's here or somewhere else, come in faith, in expectation, to eat and drink and be fed spiritually. Come and eat and drink the body and the blood of Christ. Close with this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, By the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said,
amen.
Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit this week.